If someone was to ask you the question, what is the greatest blessing about being a Christian? How would you answer? How would you respond? How would you reply to that question? What is the greatest blessing about being a Christian? I mean, maybe you might think, maybe say instinctively, well, it's the forgiveness of sins. Maybe we would say, it's the peace that we have with God. Maybe we would say, it's the comfort, the assurance, the safety we have in God. Maybe we would say the greatest blessing is eternal life, heaven that awaits us. And sure, all of those things certainly are most great and wonderful blessings, absolutely, no doubt about that. But what if I was to tell you that there's even a greater blessing than that? What if I was to tell you there's even a greater blessing that lies behind each of those blessings that I've just mentioned and every other one that may have come to your mind when I asked the question? What if I were to tell you that the greatest blessing of salvation, it's not merely what Jesus gives to us, but what if I was to tell you that the greatest blessing of salvation is actually Jesus himself? You see, as we come to John chapter 14 this morning, this is exactly what Jesus is teaching to his disciples. The setting, as we know, is in the upper room. It's the night before his crucifixion. And really what Jesus has been doing throughout this chapter is really preparing his disciples for his departure. You see, very soon he is going to be going to the cross. Very soon he is going to rise again. Very soon he is going to ascend back to the Father. And so naturally, this is really raising in the thinking of the disciples somewhat of a troubling question. That question is simply, what's going to happen to our relationship with Jesus when Jesus is no longer physically present with us? Will we lose him? Is he abandoning us? Will Jesus' physical departure mean that our fellowship with him, our relationship with him, is going to come to an end? But you see, what Jesus teaches in today's passage, it's actually quite the opposite. What he teaches is that his physical departure is not going to mean a loss of his presence. In fact, Jesus is going to reveal that his people, even though he will depart to be with the Father, his people will continue to enjoy somewhat of a living, breathing relationship with him. They're going to continue to belong to him, they're going to continue to know him, and they're going to continue to enjoy a rich, living, tangible fellowship with him. Well, as we work through today's passage, we're really going to be pointing out and we're going to be seeing three main realities when it comes to Christ's presence with his people. Firstly, we're going to see in verses 18 to 20 that Jesus is united to his people. That's the first thing we're going to see. Secondly, in verses 21 to 22, we're going to see that Jesus makes himself known to his people. And then thirdly, verses 23 and 24, we're going to see that Jesus communes with his people. He's united, he makes himself known, and he communes with us. It's with that in mind, let us give our attention firstly to verses 18 to 20. This is where we see the very first reality concerning Christ's very presence among his people. And that is that Jesus is united to his people. Notice how Jesus begins there in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. The first thing we have to point out here and just notice here is that these are not just theological words, but these are very relational words, deeply, deeply personal and relational words. I mean, remember the setting. These disciples have just spent the last 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've walked with him. They've talked with him. They've listened to him. They've watched him. They've laughed with him. They've learned from him. And then now that Jesus tells him he's leaving, well, from their perspective, the way that they're thinking is that Everything is about to change. All that we have experienced for the last 3 years with the physical presence of Jesus is almost ready to change. The one they have built their lives upon, he's no longer going to be there in the same way in which he once was. And so underneath all of these questions is really one deep fear. And that fear is, what will happen when Jesus is no longer with us? Will we be abandoned? Will we lose him? Will we be left alone? Jesus knows this. Jesus understands what weighs upon the heart of his people. And so he answers with, how can we put it? Perhaps one of the most tender promises of all of Scripture. He says there right in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. Think about that. Jesus is not just merely promising here to give them help. He's not just merely promising to give them strength. He's not merely promising to just give them blessings. But what is Jesus promising them here? He's promising to give himself. I mean, we see it there in the next part of verse 18. He says, I will come to you. It's not just something else that he's going to give to us. He's going to give us his own self. See, this, my friends, this is actually the heart of Christianity. It's right here. The heart of Christianity is not just receiving things from Jesus. It's not just receiving stuff from Jesus. But you see, this is one of the dangers, I believe. One of the dangers of the Christian life is that we begin to focus so much on what we get. We focus on so much about the gifts. And sometimes we can subtly forget about the gift giver. Sure, we want the peace, we want the joy, we want the strength, we want the comfort, we want the guidance, we want the wisdom. And look, all of those things are certainly part of the salvation package. But we have to remind ourselves that the greatest, most wonderful thing of all is that Christ gives to his people himself. The heart of Christianity is that we receive a person, and that person is the Lord. This is why Jesus says, if you notice it there in verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Pause for a moment. Think about just how staggering those words actually are. Jesus is saying, you in me, and I in you. I mean, Jesus is describing a relationship. He's describing a relationship that is so close, so intimate, so inseparable, that the theologians have coined a term to try to describe and to try to encompass all that the New Testament has to say and all that the New Testament has to teach about this reality that Jesus is communicating here. The term that the theologians have coined is simply the doctrine of our union with Christ. The doctrine of our union together with Christ. What is the doctrine of our union with Christ? Well, the doctrine of union with Christ is simply that by faith, we as believers, we are joined to Christ himself. We belong to him. He belongs to us. His life becomes our life. His righteousness becomes our righteousness accredited to us. His death becomes our death, that is, a death to sin. His resurrection becomes our living hope. Because we are united together with Christ, his promise becomes our reality. Or as Jesus puts it there in verse 19, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Why? Because I live, he says, you will live also. Think about what that means. Consider what this means. Think about the implications of what it is that Jesus is communicating here to his disciples 2,000 years ago, but also for you and I who are his disciples here today. When you are feeling lonely, who is with you? Jesus is. When you are struggling and walking through suffering, who is with you? Jesus is. When you fail, when you stumble into sin, who is right there, remaining united to you? Jesus is. When your emotions fluctuate, when your assurance of salvation feels like it's hanging on by a thread, where your assurance of salvation feels weak, what remains unchanged? Jesus. When you feel left alone, when you feel abandoned, when you feel rejected by others, who remains with you? Jesus remains. And this is why our union together with Christ is just so precious. Because here's the thing, our relationship with Christ, our relationship to Christ, it is not based upon our grip upon him. But our relationship with Christ, it's based upon his grip on us. You see, many times as believers, we can spend a whole lot of time looking inwardly, don't we? How often do we find ourselves walking through our days, walking through our weeks, and what are we thinking about? What is the substance of our Christian life? A lot of times we find ourselves looking a lot more inwardly than what we really ought to. We're assessing our salvation. We're assessing our relationship to God based on things like, am I doing enough? Am I growing enough? Am I strong enough? Am I faithful enough? And think about it experientially here for a moment. Experientially, what do you find when you look inwardly? You find the same thing that I find when I find myself looking inwardly. We find many, many reasons to doubt. We have many, many reasons to lack assurance. But what does Jesus do? Jesus wants to direct our thoughts somewhere else. He wants to direct our thoughts not inwardly, but he wants to direct our thoughts to him. Because you see, the foundation of our Christian faith, the foundation of our Christian walk, the foundation of our assurance of salvation, it is not based upon the strength of our performance. Do we get that? It's not based upon how strong we are. It's not based upon how faithful we are. It's not based upon how much we are doing, how much we are achieving, what kind of output our lives are producing. That's not the foundation of our assurance. But the foundation of our assurance, the foundation of our strength, it's all tied up, it's all based upon our union together with this living Christ. United to Christ, we are fully forgiven. United to Christ, we are counted fully righteous in terms of our positional standing before God. United to Christ, we are fully accepted in the Beloved. Not because we're performed perfectly, not by a long shot, but because we belong to a perfect Savior. Now, what does that mean for us here this morning? Well, it means for us this morning that even the weakest among us right now, some of us may be feeling strong in terms of our faith. Some of us may be feeling confident in terms of our relationship to God. But let me just say, even the weakest among us here today, even the weakest believer in Jesus Christ today, even the believer among us that feels like their faith is only that of a mustard seed, they can confidently say, based upon the Word of God, I belong to Christ. Christ belongs to me, regardless of my performance, regardless of my faithlessness, God has not abandoned me. Jesus will never leave me. Nothing can separate me from his love. Friends, this is the wonder of this mystical and yet true and living union together with the Lord Jesus Christ. The living Son of God, the one who created all, the one who sustains all, the one by whom everything is held together. He has joined himself together with his people through the gospel, received by faith. He is joined to you this morning if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this raises a very important question, I believe. It raises the question, if Christ truly is united to his people, well, what then does this relationship look like in a day-to-day sense? Is Christianity merely just a belonging to Jesus? Or is there also something that we get to experience? Is the Christian faith simply living and believing certain truths about Jesus? Is this what the Christian faith is about? We adhere to, we agree with certain prepositional truths about who Jesus is, or, in addition to this, can believers genuinely know this Jesus, actually walk with him, actually experience his presence in a very experiential kind of way? Well, what we're going to see next is that Jesus does not just merely promise that his people will belong to him, be united to him, but next we're going to see that he also promises that they will know him. Not just with an intellectual knowledge, not just one that stimulates the intellect, or it's not just in the realm of the academic, but he promises that we can actually know him. We can know him deeply. We can know him relationally. We can know him experientially in the way in which we would relate experientially with any other person within our lives. This leads us to a second reality now concerning Christ's presence among his people. This time, it's found in verses 21 to 22. Not only is Jesus united to his people, but secondly, we're going to see that Jesus makes himself known to his people. If you give your attention there to verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's going immediately from talking about his union together. I and you, you and me. And now he immediately goes to love. Not just obedience, not just duty, not just keeping the rules, but he leads us to love. And that's important because what Jesus is describing here, he's describing a relationship. He's describing for us what it is that a genuine relationship with him actually looks like. What does a genuine relationship actually look like? What does it mean to actually love the Lord Jesus in a relational day-to-day sense? And what do we see here? We see here that a real love for Jesus, it's not just in what we say. A real love for Jesus is not just seen in lip service only, but a real love for Jesus is actually something that we live. A true love for Jesus, it expresses itself with a desire to trust him. A real love for Jesus expresses itself in a desire to trust him and listen to him and follow him and to obey him. If you ask, if someone asks you, what is a relationship with Jesus Christ actually look like? This is what it looks like. Listening, trusting, following, obeying. And then notice in the rest of verse 21 that Jesus says something quite remarkable. He says there in the rest of verse 21, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and," notice the word, "manifest myself myself to him. The word manifest, it means to reveal. It means to disclose. It means to make known. And so think about this for a moment. Think about this. Think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I will make myself known to you. Not just my teachings, not just my commandments, not just information to stimulate your intellect, but I myself as a person will make myself experientially known to you. You see, this is one of the most greatest and astonishing realities of the Christian life. Do we understand the weight and the heaviness of what it is and the reality of what it is that we're talking about here? We're not talking about lofty ideas that are just abstract, that are disconnected from our day-to-day life. That is not what we're talking about. But what we're talking about is one of the most astonishing realities that this living God, this living Christ, he makes himself known in a very real, a very experiential way to his own people. Stop for a moment. Think about that for a moment. It's all too easy for us to hear that, right? It's all too easy for us to hear that this God now makes himself known in an experiential way to his people and just go, huh, great. Okay, next point, so we can get on with the morning tea and the fellowship. Stop. Stop for a moment and think about this, what Jesus is actually saying here. I mean, he's saying you can know him experientially, not just theologically in an academic way, but something very, very deeply relational. I mean, think about it. How many people in the world know facts about Jesus? How many would we say? Millions upon millions. How many people in the world would know history about Jesus? Again, we would say millions upon millions. How many people in the world today could tell you that Jesus lived, died, and rose again? Even the atheist can come to understand what Christian theology actually is, to go, okay, this is what it is. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. But you see, knowing the facts about Jesus, knowing that these truths about Jesus, it's not actually the same thing. It's not always the same thing as actually knowing this Jesus. You see, a person can know a great deal about Jesus and yet still be a stranger to Jesus. I mean, we know this in everyday life, don't we? I mean, how many of us are following people on our social media feeds right now? We tap in each day and we see what videos they've been posting up, what photos they're showing to express their different experiences. And there's something in you that go, I know a lot about this person. If anyone wants to ask you, what do you know about this person? You could sit there for 5, 10, 15 minutes explaining all the things about this person who you so closely observe and watch. And yet, what would happen if you bumped into that person face to face? You could say you know a whole lot about them, but that person wouldn't know you from a bar of soap. That person you have never related to, you've never sat with, you've never actually spoken to before. And in a similar way, this can be so true of a person's life. It can be so true that we can know a great deal about Jesus while remaining a stranger to Jesus. But what Jesus is describing here is something entirely different. When he's saying, I will manifest, that is reveal, that is expose, that is to make myself known to you, he is describing relationship. Not just looking at something on a social media feed, not just knowing about a person, the other person doesn't know you and vice versa. He's speaking about relationship, something real, something living, something very, very personal, a relationship in which Christ makes himself known to his people in such a way that you are now relating to him in a very intimate kind of way. But think about it. This is where so often we as Christians can struggle, isn't it? We believe Christ is true, but do we actually experience that he's knowable? Often we believe that he saved us, but are we actually experiencing what it means to actually know him personally? Sure, we believe that there is a heaven and he is in heaven, but do we actually experience his actual presence in our day-to-day lives? And yet, this is exactly what Jesus is promising. This is exactly what Jesus is saying is actually available for you as a believer and for me as a believer. Not a distant relationship, not a cold relationship, not a sterile relationship, not a merely intellectual relationship, but he's speaking about a living relationship with himself. Now, of course, we need to be careful here, right? We don't want to become like the crazies and start, you know, oh, all these experiences I'm having, you know, over here. We start talking about something real and knowable and experiential, and all of a sudden, people get a little wacky. Of course, we're not saying that there's all this new revelation that we're going to get from outside of Scripture when we talk about experience. We're not saying that there's going to be all these mystical types of experiences that are somewhat detached from God's Word. We're not saying that either. But when we're talking about relating to Jesus experientially, what we're saying is that as believers, we can actually know in some way the reality of Christ's presence. We can know his comfort. We can know his peace. We can know his help. We can know his nearness. We can know what it is to walk with him. And this is why genuine Christianity, it's simply not religion. It's not religion. It's so much more than religion. Because what does religion say? Religion says, learn the rules, learn what to believe, perform the duties, follow the system, follow the routines, follow the discipline. That's religion. Christianity is quite different. Because in Christianity, it is know Christ, walk with Christ, listen to Christ, love Christ, enjoy Christ. You see, our walk as Christians is not just revolved around a set of rules, but instead it's in relationship to an actual person. And not just any person. It is related to God himself. Now, of course, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas among the disciples there, he doesn't quite fully grasp this. He doesn't see this reality. And that's why you see, notice there in verse 22, he asks the question, Lord, how is it that you will not, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world? You see, Judas is still thinking in visible categories. He's expecting that there's going to be some public manifestation, some public viewing, so that everyone will come to the same kind of knowledge and know Christ in this experiential kind of way. But what Jesus is describing here is the world cannot understand what it is that he's talking about. While the world may know certain facts about Jesus, only his people can actually know Jesus himself. Again, this is one of the distinguishing marks of Christianity. But of course, this naturally raises another important question, doesn't it? If Jesus has genuinely made himself known to his people, well, how can we as believers, how can we grow in the enjoyment of that particular relationship? What does that communion together with Christ, what does it actually look like? Well, this brings us to the third and final reality concerning Christ's presence with his people. Verses 23 to 24, we see thirdly that Jesus communes with his people. And at this point, Jesus takes us even deeper now. He takes us deeper into a reality of his presence with his people. Notice how he puts it there next in verse 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and get this, and make our home with him. Think about those words for a moment there. We, God, will come to you. We, God, will come and make our home with you. Not just our storage shed, you know, not just the place where we keep those, you know, redundant tools and other things that we don't know what to do with in the house. I will come, we will come, he says, Godhead, that is, we will come and make our home with you. Extraordinary, eh? He's describing ongoing fellowship that believers get to enjoy with the Godhead, Father, Son. And this is not just, although it's undergirded absolutely with deep theology, this is not just theological language alone. This is relational language. This is family language. This is home language. He's not describing a distant God. He's describing a God that dwells with his own people. A God who makes his home with his people. And I wonder how often we do really stop to think about just how remarkable this is. Because what we have now is the God of the universe. We have the God who rules over all things. We have the God who, before whom the angels are worshiping him continually. We have this God whose glory fills the heavens. And then you have this same God who now desires to come and fellowship relationally with his people. This same God comes to his own people, makes his home with his own people. And notice that it's not just servants. He's not saying that he comes with his subjects, but he's making his home with his own children. That's you as a believer. That's me. And really, this is where I think it becomes, if you wouldn't mind, just trying to make a distinction here. There's a real important distinction that we need to make when it comes to the basis of our relationship with Christ and the ongoing fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our positional standing and our ongoing practice or relationship with him. It becomes very helpful. We're going to have a theological distinction now, okay? Are we okay with that? We want to talk about the difference between union with Christ and communion with Christ. Can we think about things in terms of those two biblical categories? Union with Christ, it describes the relationship to Christ itself. Communion with Christ, it describes the enjoyment of fellowship that we as believers get to experience. Union with Christ is what we could call an objective reality that we belong to him. That is the union with Christ. Whereas communion with Christ is the ongoing experience of walking closely with him. Union with Christ is assured, it's unchanging, it's unbreakable. Communion with Christ that can grow, that can change, that can deepen, that can flourish. But sadly, our communion with Christ can also be neglected. One of the reasons why our communion with Christ can be neglected is because there's always going to be things that compete for our hearts. There's always things that are going to want to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ within our hearts. What competes for our hearts? Sin does. Worldliness does. Prayerlessness does. a neglect of God's word does, a constant preoccupation with the things of this world most certainly does as well. And we need to be really careful about how we think about these things that cause us to neglect our communion with Christ. You see, we oftentimes talk about sin, don't we? We talk about sin in such a way of going, you know what, sin's just the naughty stuff that we're not meant to be doing. Sin is the breaking of the rules. But can we pause for a moment and really think about the true tragedy of sin? The great tragedy of sin is not merely that it breaks a rule, but the greatest tragedy of sin is that it actually hinders communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest tragedy of worldliness, we talk about being worldly, having a preoccupation with that on the outside. We speak about worldliness, but the greatest danger of worldliness is not just that it fills up our lives with lesser things. But the true tragedy of worldliness is that it distracts our hearts from one who's infinitely better. That's the danger. Children, how often do you hear your parents saying, don't be worldly. Don't fall into sin. Don't take that track. Don't fill your hearts with stuff like this. And so much of the time, children, what you hear is, I need to obey mum and dad because there's good stuff to do and bad stuff to do. That's not the heart of it. And if that's the way you're thinking about it, you're thinking about it wrongly. Mum and dad say, don't give yourself to worldliness. Don't try to act like the world, speak like the world, dress like the world, desire the things like the world. There's something much greater than just disobeying mum and dad, and there's something far greater than just keeping up nice Christian appearances. But what's really at stake? It's actually hindering your relationship with the living God. Your heart can't be divided. It's either going to be given to one thing or given to another. And so the question is, what are you giving your heart to? Whenever our hearts become captivated by lesser things, let me tell you, your communion, that is your relationship with Jesus Christ, is inevitably going to suffer. We might be able to try to illustrate this for a moment. The difference between union with Christ and communion with Christ. Let's try to illustrate this because I think it's really important for us to understand this, to get these categories very well etched into our thinking. An illustration, think about a married couple. In married couple, you know, in a marriage, you have a man and a woman, they're married together, they're in a bond of marriage together. But you see, a married couple, they can, in this bond of marriage, they can actually experience seasons where their relationship becomes strained. They can experience seasons where communication becomes infrequent, closeness starts to diminish, affections for one another begin to cool. But we have to remember, the marriage itself, it remains intact. It's still present, right? But the relationship within that, the experience within that is not as it could be or should be. Think about the illustration of a child in terms of their parents. A son or a daughter remains a son or a daughter even during seasons where the relationship is strained, even where there's time of tension, even where there's distance that forms or a breakdown in communication between the parent and the child. Look, that's not a very pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant thing. But the family relationship, the fact that you are still my child, you are still my parent, that still remains intact. But the enjoyment of that relationship, it's been affected. In both cases, the relationship remains intact in terms of the standing that one has, the basis of that relationship remains intact, but the experience of that relationship is simply not what it could be or should be. And in a similar way, believers never stop belonging to Jesus because we're united together with him. But we can drift, and we can drift from the enjoyment of that experiential fellowship with him. And when we're drifting, it feels like there's a distance between ourselves and the Lord Jesus. But let me tell you, it's not because Jesus has moved away. Jesus is still very much present. But the only reason that we'd ever sense distance in our relationship to Jesus is because our hearts have drifted away. Think about that. Think about that from the Lord Jesus' point of view. Think about him being fully united to you, fully there as your heart is drifting, fully there, fully present, fully saying, I'm making myself available to you now. You can know me. I will manifest myself to you while all along your heart is drifting. This is why Jesus keeps returning to the same theme. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We read these words sometimes and we hear obedience and we think, well, this just sounds like law. This sounds like a burden to me. But this is not law. This is not a burden. Jesus is describing obedience as this expression of love. He's describing obedience as the outworking or the context of a relationship to him. So often as Christians, we think about obedience. Think about this. How do you think about obedience to Christ? What do you hear when someone says to you, you must walk in obedience to God's word? So often we think about that purely in legal terms, don't we? We hear that and we go, this is legal. This is just legal terms. What I must do, what I must avoid, what rules I must keep. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is describing something far more relational. He's describing a relationship of obedience as being one of the ways that we remain near to the Lord Jesus himself. It's one of the ways that we keep our hearts tender towards him. It's one of the ways that we enjoy fellowship with him. In other words, we shouldn't ever think about things and dividing it up, going, there's relationship with Jesus and then there's obedience to Jesus. We should never divide those two things up because they're actually inseparable. Obedience is part of, and get this, obedience is the pathway to deeper enjoyment and deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is, and you know this. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll know this in some way experientially. You'll know that the heightened time of when you feel so closest to God is when you're doing what it is that he wants. When you're opening the Bible with a family in times of family worship. When you're opening up the Word of God and communing with him in prayer in your morning devotional times. When you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with an unbeliever in your life, think about how close you feel. Feel about the high, so to speak. The high you feel when you're walking in obedience. And yet think about it from the other side. Think about how distant you can feel when you're not walking in obedience to the Lord. Obedience to the Lord is far more than just keeping the rules. Obedience to Christ is simply the platform by which we get to experience true relationship with Christ. We should want to obey because we want to go, I want to be closer. I want to experience Christ manifesting himself more and more to me. And the way that I experience that is walking in his word. This is why it helps us to understand verse 24. Jesus immediately follows in verse 24 with a warning. Notice it there. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See? Jesus is showing us the other side of the picture here. If a love for Christ is expressed through receiving his word, then a rejection of obedience to his word, is actually revealing a rejection of Christ himself. In other words, communion with Christ cannot be separated from obedience to the words of Christ. It can't be. You cannot neglect his voice and think that you're going to experience some sort of joyful experience with him. You cannot disregard the word of God and expect that you're going to be walking closely with him. And think about what's at stake. Think about those who are under your care, parents. Think about it from the context of your own responsibilities within your home. You need to be walking close to the Lord Jesus. You need it not just for your sake, but you need it for your spouse's sake. You need it for your children's sake. We need to think about this in terms of the body's sake. It's not just us that's affected when we're distanced because of sin and worldliness and all disobedience and all these things. Everyone else around us gets affected as well. And think about this. We all understand that in order to a relationship to work, there needs to be a closeness. We know it in everyday life. Relationships grow when people spend time together. Relationships grow when and deepen when communication is open. Relationships grow when and flourish when you have love that's being expressed. That's in an everyday sense. But let me tell you, the same is exactly true for our spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus. As we receive his word, as we think on his word, as we obey his word, as we meditate on his word, as we pray, as we worship, as we walk with Jesus day by day, guess what happens? That fellowship with, that relationship with, that experiential element of our connection with the Lord Jesus, well, that deepens as well. Not because Christ has suddenly become more present. This is the kicker. It's not that when we our hearts have been given to lesser things that Jesus is not present. He is present. The difference is that we get to experience that presence when we're walking in obedience. We become more aware of it, not because he's distanced himself, but I think this really does raise the question for each and every one of us here this morning. Are we enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we? Are we experiencing it and enjoying it relationally? I'm not asking if you're a Christian. I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not even asking if you adhere to sound theology. But I'm asking the question, are you experientially walking with the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Are you speaking with him? Are you listening to him through his word? Are you experiencing, enjoying his presence? It's actually available to you, regardless of whether or not you actually recognize it in the moment. It is there. The gift is there. The enjoyment is right there, whether we take hold of it or not. The question is, are we experiencing it? See, the Christian life is not merely just getting to heaven one day. Sometimes we think of it and we reduce it to that, right? What is Christianity? What's the blessing of the Christian life? One day I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But the Christian life is about knowing Christ now. The Christian life is about walking with Christ right now. The Christian life is about enjoying relational fellowship with Christ right now. And what's more, this is what Jesus is inviting you and me into today. An invitation is set before us right now. The Father, the Son, to make their home with us, that we would come into a greater realization of the living Christ who now dwells in us, who now dwells with us. And can I just say, when all is said and done, this is the greatest blessing of salvation. It's not just the benefits of Christ, but it is the person of Christ. Before I pray, ask yourself a few questions. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today, do you acknowledge that you are truly united to him by faith? Do you realize that your union together with Christ is unchanging, unshakable? Your union together with Christ is secure forevermore? Your union with Christ is not dependent upon you. You are justified by faith alone. When your obedience feels strong, you're united to Christ. When you stumble and fail, you're still united to Christ. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. But let me ask this. Are you enjoying communion with Christ today? Listening to his voice, speaking with him through prayer, enjoying something experiential in terms of the nearness to Christ? Has there been anything that has been hindering that? Sin that you've been tolerating? Worldliness that has crowded out in your own heart affection for Christ? Is it prayerlessness? Has that been something that's been more rising up in your own life? Just a lack of prayerfulness? Remember, if this is the case, if you are feeling distanced from God, Jesus has not moved away from you, but he stands here this morning with his hands open wide, and the invitation is for you to come. Enjoy. Obey my voice. Hear my words. Love me. Don't give your attention to lesser things. Give your attention to the one who is immensely precious. This is the greatest blessing of salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to be united to Christ. Thank you that in him we are fully forgiven, fully counted righteous, fully accepted. Nothing can separate us from your love. But thank you that you have not just merely given us the blessings of salvation, but you've given us Christ himself. Lord, forgive us for the ways that our hearts have become distracted by sin, distracted by worldliness, lesser things that is really hindering that experiential relationship we can have with you. Give us hearts to obey your word, to delight in obedience. Give us hearts to long to know Christ more deeply. Teach us to walk with Christ. Teach us to more and more enjoy his presence experientially as we obey him. Teach our hearts to treasure him above all else. Lord, may we leave here today with a renewed sense of that wonder that the living God dwells with his people. This truly is the greatest blessing of salvation, fellowship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.